As I've been telling you, really the book of Nehemiah is all about how to overcome obstacles, because it's a book about how God's people were under attack for what they were doing. And as I've told you before, if you or your family and even your finances have not come under attack, you ought to count yourself blessed, because at a time when you are wanting to move to a deeper sense of commitment, that's the time you become a target. Now, what are some of the tools that the devil uses? By introduction, let's just review some of the things that we see in Nehemiah. Satan attacks us using the tools, first of all, of derision. Derision, ridicule, scoffing. And we saw that in Nehemiah while they joked at God's people for what they did. Number two, the devil uses discouragement. We saw that discouragement is what happens within the church. How sometimes even good people halfway through a project say, "I wonder, can it really be done?" Then number three, the devil uses danger. We saw that the people in Jerusalem came under the threat of physical harm. They were under attack. And the devil will try to get you to fear as well. Number four, we saw last week that there was the tool of discord, dissension, division. You remember the poor people in that city were a faction against the richer people, and they were fighting against each other. I say to you folks, I believe that the devil would rather start a church fight in any church than he would to open a bar in Tyler, Texas. I believe he would rather come and sow seeds of discord and dissension in our church than he would to build four brand new casinos in Shreveport, Louisiana. That's one of his greatest tools. Number five, the devil also attacks using debt. Just being in debt. You remember last week we saw that there were people who could not serve God because they had mortgaged everything they had just to buy the necessities of life. Now, number six, and this is what we're going to talk about today. If all of those other tools fail, the devil will try another one, and it's distraction. Distraction. Now, if you look at those first five, those are overt attacks. But number six is a little bit more subtle. And that's true to the character of the devil, because the New Testament says that the devil sometimes is like a roaring lion roaming about seeking whom he may devour, Peter writes in 2 Peter. And I've been to Africa and I've been told that the roar of a lion is the loudest sound that an animal can make, and that a lion will often paralyze a prey with just a roar. They're terrified. And you say, "Well, yeah, I know the devil, he's mean, and sometimes he's like a roaring lion." But the New Testament also says that the devil disguises himself as an angel of light. And sometimes we're aware when the devil's attacking using these overt methods, but sometimes just by subtle distraction, he's disguising himself as an angel of light. Now, we're going to see in chapter 6 of Nehemiah that the devil changes his strategy. And instead of trying to attack the people of God, he tries to distract the people of God from the project. Now, this is what we're going to talk about, dealing with dangerous distractions. And when you are involved in a great work for God, you must resist three things. First of all, you must resist meaningless discussions. Meaningless discussions. Discussions that don't mean anything. Now, let's look at verses 1 through 4 and we'll see what I'm talking about. Nehemiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. "When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message, 'Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono,'" which is a very beautiful place. "But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply," and you ought to underline, circle, highlight this next statement, "I am carrying on a great project, and I cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you?" Nehemiah refused to be distracted by meaningless discussion. Verse 4. "Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer." Now, sometimes the devil will attack God's work with a frontal attack, and sometimes he'll just try to distract us, get us off base. And you know, sometimes it's dangerous to negotiate or discuss with the devil when all he's trying to do is keep you from doing your work. You know, there are a lot of bear jokes, and I think I know every one of them. And one of the jokes is about a fellow who was hunting a bear, and he was out in the forest, and he found a big old bear and raised his gun. He was about to shoot it. And suddenly the bear spoke. And the bear said, whoa, wait a minute. You don't want to shoot me. Let's talk about this. Let's discuss this. He said, after all, we both know what we want. I want a good lunch, a good meal, and all you want is a bearskin coat, right? And the hunter said, well, yeah. And the bear said, well, let's don't have a win-lose situation. Let's have a win-win situation. Let's sit down on this log and let's negotiate and talk about it. So the hunter lowered his gun, sat down on the log, and they began to discuss it. And the hunter didn't realize that that bear was inching closer and closer and closer to the hunter. And in a few minutes, the situation was settled. And the bear walked away with a tasty meal, and the man was wearing a bear skin, if you know what I mean. Some of you get it a little later, but it's dangerous to negotiate with the devil and his crowd. Now, you say, all right, Pastor, discover the joy. Are you talking about our job of building a building and raising money? No, I'm not, because that's not our purpose. We, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a spiritual purpose, and that's what the devil will try to distract us from. All right, now the next few lines on your outline, I'm not going to give you the words. It's a test, okay? Don't you love tests? It's a pop quiz, so take your pen right now, your pencil, and I want you to see if you can remember. Fill in what is the fourfold purpose of our church. Why do we exist as a church? This is something I've preached on. We've sung about it. I'll give you a hint. They all start with the letter E. Why do we exist as a church? What is our purpose from which the devil would want to distract us? I'll give you just a moment here, and let's see who scores 100. Okay, no cheating back there. I saw you looking onto your husband's your outline there. All right, what are they saying with me? Number one, our purpose is to exalt God's greatness. We exist as a church to worship God and to exalt His majesty and greatness. Number two, our purpose is to what? Evangelize God's world. We exist not just to be here and be a nice, praising, worshiping church. We exist to take the good news that Jesus saves sinners to this community and around the world. We can't ever be inward focused. Number three, we exist what else to? To equip God's people. That means that once a person becomes a Christian and they're baptized, we get them in a Sunday school class. We get them in a discipleship process to train them in the Word of God to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And then number four, our fourthfold purpose is to express God's love. That's why we have the Good Sam Outreach Center. That's why we have all the various ministries of our church to people, to let them know that God loves them and that we love them too. And all of this we do through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right? How many of you can raise your hand and say, Pastor, I got all four? Yeah, some of you did. Good for you. We even had some of our staff members get it. That's great. I'm proud of y'all. That's our purpose, and the devil would try to get us to be distracted from that. Just like the devil's crowd said to Nehemiah, Nehemiah, come down here to the plain of Ono, which is near the current Tel Aviv airport. Leave the work. Leave Jerusalem. Come down here and let's have a discussion. I'm so glad that Nehemiah said, oh no, to oh no, aren't you? Now, John Lennon couldn't say, oh no, to oh no, but you and I need to learn how to say, oh no, to the calls of oh no, okay? Don't be distracted. You must resist meaningless discussion. Number two, also, if you're going to be involved in a great work for God, you must resist mean rumors. Mean rumors. Rumors that just aren't true and they're only intended to hurt or to harm someone. Now, I know this is hard for you to believe, that anybody could ever act this way. But 2,500 years ago, these people, they spread an anonymous letter, an unsealed, unsigned letter to demean and destroy the character of Nehemiah. I know you can't believe anybody would do that, but they did it back then. They spread mean rumors. Let's read about it. It's right there in verses 5 through 9. It says, then the fifth time Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message. And in his hand, watch this, was an unsealed letter. Now that means two things. It means it was an open letter for anybody and everybody to read, but unsealed means that nobody had put their seal, their signature to it. That's what it means. Keep reading. In which was written, it is reported. In other words, they said, we've heard the rumors among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you, Nehemiah, and the Jews are plotting to revolt, means against Artaxerxes, and therefore you're building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, just put the word rumor there, according to these rumors, you're about to become their king. And you've even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let's talk about it. You see, if they couldn't distract him to come down to the plain of Ono, to be involved in some meaningless discussion. They're just going to spread rumors about him, mean rumors about him. And look what he did, verse 8. Here's his response. I sent him this reply. Notice he didn't leave the work. He sent the reply. Nothing like what you're saying is happening. You're just making it up out of your head. Verse 9. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. And then he prayed. He said, but I prayed, now strengthen my hands. Now you see, folks, you've got to understand that when you're doing a great work for God, and if they can't distract you and get you to leave the work and come down to the plain of Ono to talk about it, you better be careful. They'll start attacking you. And forever, since the very beginning, God has always had those who have opposed his work. And we know that we can call them the servants of the devil. But I want you to notice something critically important. Do you believe that Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, they're the ones that are mentioned, do you think they woke up every morning and said, okay, Lord Satan, how can we destroy the work of God today? No, not at all. I mean, they didn't even perhaps even believe in the devil. Do you think that people who oppose the work of God, do you think they gather people around them and say, come on, we got to serve the devil now. We got to work for Satan. We got to destroy what Green Acres Baptist Church is doing. No, they never do that. I mean, they're not overtly aware that they're a servant of the devil. But I want you to see a very, very important passage of Scripture from the New Testament that ought to be enlightening and ought to be challenging to all of us. Now, this is 2 Timothy. Now, Timothy was a young pastor of a church in Ephesus years ago. There were some people in the church who opposed him. And Paul, who was used to a lot of opposition, gave him this advice. Young Timothy, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they'll come to their senses. In other words, he says, these people they're not acting sensibly. And read this next line. And escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Now those, according to this passage of Scripture, who oppose the work of God, they may not even be aware of it, but the devil has captured them to do his will. Now, these aren't people that wake up in the morning and say, okay, Satan, here I am, what do you want me to do? Not at all. They probably claim to love God and probably claim to pray, but the problem is they are being used by the devil unknowingly. All right, now here's the question. Do you think somebody who is a Christian, really does know the Lord, can get in such a backslidden relationship with God that they become a tool of the devil to do his work? Do you think that's possible? Yes or no? I know it is. You know why? I can give you an example of it. When I was a teenager, I was a born-again Christian, but I was so backslidden, I was so far away from God, that did you know I did much more harm to the cause of Christ for several years than I did good for the cause of Christ? And I want you to know that when I was a hypocritical teenager, going to church on Sundays, but drinking with my buddies and cussing up a blue streak when I wasn't in church, never at one time did I say, oh boy, Satan, I'm going to do good work for you today. I mean, I didn't even think about the devil. I didn't think much about God either, but I sure didn't think I was being used by the devil. But friend, I tell you, I was doing the devil's work. I was opposing what God was doing, and I didn't even know it. Now, all I'm going to say, folks, is this. You better be careful that whenever you're doing a great work for God, there are going to be rumors about you. But on the other side of the coin, folks, you better be careful, too, that you're not opposing the work of God. Now, you say, well, Pastor, I mean, are there a lot of people opposed to Discover the Joy and this building program? I promise you, folks, I haven't heard any of it. All I'm saying is just preaching the Word of God. Somebody said, you preached to me today. And I said, well, I just shot down in a hole. I can't help it if you're in it. If God's speaking to your heart about this. Some say, well, you know, I'm not going to oppose it, but I'm not going to participate. Well, now here's the question I just want to ask every one of you, and you just answer it. Just answer it in your own mind. Do you think God, and that's the whole point, do you think God wants a growing, thriving, Jesus-exalting, soul-saving church right here in Tyler, Texas? Now, if you believe He does, then friend, I want to encourage you to come on and get on board and join hands with the rest of us and let's allow God to do it. You see, folks, that's the bottom line. Now, you may not agree with how we're going to do it or the process and all that stuff. Somebody said, Baptists are the kind of people you can have three Baptists and four opinions, and I agree with that. You may not agree with all the details, folks, but for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the future preaching of the gospel, let's come together and let's resist the devil's distractions. And he uses meaningless discussion. He uses mean rumors. Now, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, here's the way you always respond. A Spirit-filled person reacts to hostile opposition with gentle instruction. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to face hostile opposition, but you'll respond with gentle instruction. In other words, as Paul told Timothy, you just keep on preaching, teaching the Word, and you keep on doing what the Word says to do. That's what Nehemiah did. All right, here's the third thing you must resist. Not only meaningless discussion, mean rumors, but number three, mistaken spiritual advice. You must resist mistaken spiritual advice. Because even sometimes people who claim to be speaking for God will point you in the wrong direction. Let's read about it. It's right here in the Bible, verses 10 through 14. Nehemiah says, one day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. Now, put your finger there. It doesn't mean that he was an invalid. It doesn't mean he was shut in, as we call a shut-in today. It was a religious word that means he had isolated himself because he was a religious prophet. And we'll see that in a moment. He said, he's speaking for God, let us meet in the house of God inside the temple and let us close the temple doors because, hey Nehemiah, men are coming to kill you by night. They're coming to kill you. Now, that's his message, a spiritual message from God. But look at verse 11. But I said, should a man like me run away? Or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. Nehemiah said, I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied. See, that's a religious word. He had prophesied against me. Here they are. Because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. And then Nehemiah so often just breaks into prayer. Verse 14, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, because of what they've done. And then he mentions somebody we don't know anything about. Remember also the prophetess, Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who've been trying to intimidate me. See, if the devil can't get you to participate in meaningless discussion, leave the work, let's talk. And if he can't knock you down by mean rumors, he'll try to give you some mistaken spiritual advice. Let's notice a couple of things. First of all, not everyone who speaks for God really does. Not everyone who claims to speak for God. Not everyone who claims to speak for God really does. Now here is old Shemaiah. Nehemiah, I have a word of knowledge for you. I have a word from God just for you. And here it is, Nehemiah. They're coming to take you away, haha. They're coming to take you away. Nehemiah, you better run to the temple, go inside the temple, close the doors. And this was a prophet speaking for God. Folks, do you realize that not everybody who claims to speak for God really does? I hope you know that. I'm here to tell you, folks, just because a guy stands up with an open Bible in a pulpit doesn't mean he speaks for God. Because you see, God doesn't judge a man's message. God judges a man's character. And Jesus said, by their fruit you'll know them. And surprisingly to the American public, character still does matter to God, and that's how He judges people. And just because a person has a reverend in front of their name or a theological degree on their wall doesn't mean they necessarily speak for God. And sometimes when somebody comes to you and says, God told me to tell you this, you better be very, very careful, okay? First of all, you got to ask yourself, why didn't God just tell me? But you also got to be careful that what somebody tells you squares with the Word of God, because this, my friend, this written Word of God is the only objective standard that we have today about God's Word and will for our lives. And you know, that's exactly what Nehemiah did. Here's Shemaiah saying, Nehemiah, come into the temple, hide yourself in the temple because they're going to come and kill you. I thank God that Nehemiah knew the Word of God enough to know that that message didn't square with the Word of God. You say, what do you mean? Nehemiah was not a priest. He was a layman. And it was against the law of the Word of God for a layman to go into the temple and close the doors. And if he had done that, he would have sinned. So friend, you better be careful about some of the so-called spiritual advice that you get. And then the second thing we learn about this is that just let God take care of your enemies. Let God take care of your enemies. Verse 14 says he says, God, now you just remember Sanballat and Tobiah. You take care of them, God. I'm going to entrust them over to you. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when you are opposed, when people try to fight against you, when you're trying to do the will of God and they're just opposing you at every step of the way, don't fight back. Don't retaliate. Don't say mean, ugly things about them. Just entrust them to God. Just give them to God and get on with the work of God. And that's the conclusion of the message that I'm leading to. After they resisted all of these distractions, I want you to look at the final thing. They finished the job. They had a job to do, and they finished it. Would you look at verse 15 and 16? I like what it says here. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. Wow. It's going to take us a lot longer than 52 days, but they finished their job in 52 days. I don't want you to notice the response or the reaction of that. Verse 16. When all our enemies heard about this and all the surrounding nations saw it, our enemies lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of God. Now, I want you to apply what happened there with what God's doing right here. And I believe with all my heart that this job is going to be completed. This task is going to be finalized. It won't take 52 days. It'll take much longer than that. But I believe with all my heart it's going to happen. And when it happens, did you know the result is going to be the same as it was in Nehemiah? What happened? Number one, their enemies lost. The enemies lost. It says right there in verse 16 that the enemies lost. What does it mean? They lost their audience. They lost their influence. They lost their confidence. God's people won, and the enemies lost. And I'm here to tell you, folks, God's already won the victory. In a real sense, we're not fighting for a victory. We're fighting from a victory because ever since the cross of Calvary, the devil has been a defeated foe. I just want you to know that. The enemies of God have lost. But here's the second impact of what happened. The surrounding nations recognized God at work. The surrounding nations recognized God at work. Now, don't put up your outline yet because I'm going to point your attention to that final question in a moment. Folks, did you know what happens in the next couple of months right here at Green Acres Baptist Church is being carefully watched by a lot of people? Did you know that? All up and down East Texas, even farther away than that. I met with a man this week. He asked me to meet with him, not a member of our church. If I called his name, those of you that have been here a long time in Tyler, you'd recognize him without a doubt, a faithful member of another church. He met with me to say this. He said, David, I just want to encourage you, and I want you to encourage your people. He says, because people all over Tyler are talking about what y'all are doing. And he said, I just want you to know that we're praying that you'll be faithful and that this will be accomplished. And then he said something that so blessed my heart that I wish I had come up with. He said, you know, David, people were driving down Troop Highway years ago and they saw Green Acres building a family life center and they said, you know, families matter to those people. He said, they were driving down Troop Highway and they saw this church building a children's building and they said, children matter to God, to these people. Children matter. A few years ago, he said, we watched as y'all built a student center and we said, hey, to those people, students matter. He said, you know what's going to happen in the next couple of years as y'all are building this huge, beautiful house of worship? He said, people all from East Texas are going to drive by and they're going to say, God matters to those people. And friend, that's going to be the message that we want to preach to everybody anywhere we can, that God is so important in our lives that we were willing to give Him our very best. Now, folks, I want to tell you what. People are watching. They're watching. And you say, oh, we better work hard because we don't want God to lose face. Well, wait a minute, folks. Don't you worry about that. God's reputation, God's character is forever settled in the heavens. You don't have to bail God out, all right? And friend, don't you dare give a penny if you think you're going to bail God out. He's not on trial here. But I'll tell you what is. It is our faithfulness and our testimony to this world. What are the surrounding nations going to say about you? What are they going to say about our church after we have faced this challenge? Folks, I tell you this. I want to be a part of a church where things happen that cannot be explained by human programs, human promotion, human propaganda, or even human perspiration. They can only be explained by the supernatural power of God. When things happen and people look at a distance and they say, those people couldn't do that, it could only be done by the power of God. And here's the question I want to point you to as we finish today. Here it is in bold print. When was the last time you attempted something so humanly impossible that it could not be done without the supernatural power of God? When was the last time you ever tried something like that? Or have you and I always been content to only step out and do those things that we felt like we could handle on our own? Folks, what we're doing right now can't be done without the supernatural power of God. One of my favorite preachers is a big, black, wonderful, blessed preacher by the name of E.V. Hill from Los Angeles. He came and preached at my church in Alabama, and I can't imitate him, but I heard him, and he slumped over the pulpit one day and did like this and said, you know, it must be boring being God. He said, because people's prayers don't really have any faith. They don't really demand any supernatural power. He says, can you imagine being God? Somebody says, bless my food, and God says, all right, bless your food. Somebody says, take care of my children. Okay, I'll take care of your children. Lord, help me with my ingrown toenail. All right, I'll help you with the ingrown toenail. Lord, this is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we're in a fiery furnace. And God says, what? I'll send those people power. I'll send those people my presence. You see, folks, I want to tell you, the first time I heard that $20 million number, I went, gulp. But you know what I think, and I hope and I pray God did? I hope and pray God heard that number and is hearing it right now. And I hope to heaven that God is saying, good for you. Good for you. You have complimented my generosity and my character by asking me for something that is so outlandish that you'll never be able to get credit for it. Amen. Folks, only when we expect and need the supernatural power of God do we receive the supernatural power of God. So, friend, I challenge you to join together with us, because we face a tremendous challenge, and only by the power of God will it be done.